I would like to call your attention to the reading of Scripture found in the 73rd Psalm. If you have your Bibles and would like to read along today, turn to Psalm 73, and we will begin reading together with verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. And I really want to call your attention to the next two verses and the last two that I'm going to read. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. With those verses being read, I want to bring a message today entitled, The Best of Both Worlds. You know, the Bible talks to us and tells us about this world, and it also tells us about the world to come. There are people in the world today, and there have been people in the world for many, many years that don't believe that there's anything after this life. They believe that when people die, that's it. That's the end of their existence totally. But the Bible speaks very plainly to us about this world and about the next world, the world to come. And I want to speak to you today about both of those worlds. But I want us to consider these scriptures in Psalm 73 are really interesting. And I want us to consider what was happening here, what was being written about. This psalm generally is not a psalm that's attributed to David. This psalm has been attributed to the writing of a man named Asaph. And there are some things, and in a quick summary, there's some things I want you, some verses in here I want you to make note of again. Verse 2, he said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." There was something here, and it's described in this psalm. There was something that Asaph was really struggling to understand. And it was plaguing him to the point that it had caused him to even begin to think that he had, through the righteousness of God, through his heart being cleansed, he had even begun to think that that was done in vain because of what he was seeing. And what he was seeing was the prosperity of the wicked in this life. He was seeing how and had witnessed how that things for those who were not righteous, he was speaking about how that things seemed to be easier for them than it was for those who were righteous. And he said that my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And in verse 3, he even tells us, he said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so I think that we can see in this that the thought of this and the concept of all this almost overtook Asaph to the point where he began to think, well, you know, what good is it that I have turned my heart to God? You know, that I am, you know, one of the righteous, and these all around me that are not, they're doing a whole lot better than I am doing. He spoke about how, you know, I've been chastened and I've experienced this and I've experienced that, and I'm a righteous man, and I look around at all these wicked people and they've not experienced those things I've experienced. So what good is it doing me, or has it done me, to have turned my heart over to the Lord to be one of those that are righteous? In verse 13 again, he said, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Now, if we go back to verse 4, he said, "There are no bands in their death." Bands, having reference to pain, is essentially what that word means. They're dying, you know, with less pain. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. In verse 12, he said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world." And, you know, again, this was something, according to the things that he had written, that he was struggling to understand. And, you know, when I thought about this, I thought there may very well be people today among the people of God that struggle with this same concept, that struggle with this same thought. Why have I, you know, I mean, I sought the Lord when I was young and I was saved, and I've tried to live my life for the Lord, and I've tried, I know that I've, you know, failed in a lot of ways, but I've tried to do that which is right. I've tried to live a clean life. And why is it that there are people all around me that have not done that? They don't seem to have any regard for God. They don't seem to have any regard for spiritual matters. They don't seem to have any regard for anything other than the things of this life. And yet they are the ones that are prospering around me. I'm seeing that everywhere I go. And perhaps that same thought and question has come into your mind. But Asaph found his answer. He found his answer. And I want you to really think about what was said and what we have recorded in verse 17. Verse 16 kind of brings us to the conclusion or perhaps the climax of what was happening in the heart and the mind of Asaph when he was struggling with this, when he just couldn't understand what this was all about. We see in verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, and I believe that Asaph really was searching for the answer to this. He really was searching his heart. He really was trying to figure out what this was all about. And in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. That's how much, obviously, that it was bothering him. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Now, I want to tell you what I believe about that verse. I don't believe that Asaph was saying that there was a day when he walked into the temple. You know, you can read about the tabernacle and you can read about the temple and you can go to, I believe it's the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and you can read about the tabernacle and you can read about how that the tabernacle, another word that was used for the tabernacle was called the sanctuary. And but I don't think that Asaph here, when he said, you know, it was when I went into the sanctuary of God that I really began to understand all of this. That was when I truly saw the end of the wicked, was when I went into the sanctuary of God. And again, I don't believe that Asaph was telling us that one day he walked into the tabernacle or one day he walked into the temple, and by entering into that sanctuary, he suddenly had the answer to all this. I don't believe, as we would think of in our day, I don't believe he was saying, I walked through the doors of the church building and then all of a sudden I understand all this. I think what Asaph was saying there was when he came into the presence of the Lord, God made him to understand. You know, there was a part in the tabernacle, and when the tabernacle was built and when the temple was built, it was built by the same plan, but there was a part in the tabernacle that was called the holy place in that sanctuary where only the priests would go in and they would accomplish the service of God, but there was a veil that divided that tabernacle, and behind that veil was a place called the Holy of Holies, and that was the sanctuary of God in that tabernacle, because that was the place beyond that veil in the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God had told them to place the Ark of the Covenant, and it had the mercy seat above it, and it had the cherubims on either end of it. And God said, right there above the mercy seat, right there between those two cherubims, that is where I will manifest my presence. That is where I will meet with you. And that's the sanctuary of God. When we go into the sanctuary of God is when we come into the presence of the Lord. And God can help us to understand things. And I pray that if anybody has any question concerning the matter the way that Asaph did, I pray that God will give you your answer today as well, because you and I that have been saved by the grace of God, we are not of this world. We are not to be of this world. The Bible teaches me that we are in the world, but we are not to be of this world. You know, the problem that was that Asaph was having, the problem with his thinking, with the way that he was looking at the wicked and seeing the prosperity of them, no doubt that is a good question. I mean, no doubt that is an interesting question, but the problem with Asaph's way of thinking was that it was too worldly. It was too carnal. His way of thinking in this matter was not spiritual. And God showed to him, I believe, and gave him his answer when he came into the presence or the sanctuary of God. God showed, gave him his answer by showing him what the end of the wicked really comes to. You see, I'm convinced that knowing the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin is the best in this world and in the world to come. It's the best way to live your life here, and certainly we have the very best that's in store for us. I love this verse of scripture that we find here in verse 24. Asaph, I believe, had finally reached this understanding, this level of understanding, that he saw that he saw that he had the best of both worlds, that he saw that he had God while he was here, that he saw that he was going to have the Lord forever in eternity. And so he said concerning God, he said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." There was his answer. There was the conclusion of the matter. I believe God helped Asaph to reach the point where he realized, listen, you know, even though people around me that don't seem to be righteous, they seem to be wicked, they are prospering, they seem to have less pain, they seem to have less trouble than what I'm having, but none of that matters, because while I'm here on the earth, God will guide me by his counsel. God will give me the answer that I need. When I become disturbed, when I don't understand, when I see these things that just baffle me and bewilder me, God will guide me by his counsel. God will let me know. God will reveal unto me what this is all about. Folks, let me tell you something. I would rather have the guiding hand of God upon my life. I would rather know the providence of God as I walk through this land of sin and sorrow. I would rather have the Spirit of the Lord ordering and directing my steps and guiding me in the direction that I need to go than to have all the money that you can pile into this world, because you cannot buy the things of God. There have been situations in my life. I know that there have been situations in your life. There have been things that I have faced where I had to have the answer. Brother Strode, I had to know what it was all about. I had to know what was going on. There have been times, certainly many times in my ministry, when I had to have an answer from somebody that was stronger than me, from somebody that was bigger than me, from somebody that had a lot more knowledge than what I had. I had to have the answer of what I was to do in a certain situation, how that I was to handle that. And, you know, I have gone to the Lord in those times. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, not only from what the scriptures teach us, but from experience in the past as well. If you really desire to know what's right, if you really want to go in the right direction, when you are approaching a big situation in your life, if you really want to know how to come out on the right end of it, and I didn't say the end that you just desire, I said the right end of it. If you want to come out of that situation in a way that's right, I guarantee you God will give you the guidance. He'll give you the guidance that you need to do what is right. And that ought to be our desire as his people, should it not? Lord, however this comes out, you know, whatever it may do to me or whatever it may cost me, Lord, I need your guidance that I might go in the direction that's right. that I might go in the direction that is pleasing to you. And listen, whenever that we are, whatever it is that we are approaching in this life, that ought to be our desire. God, you bring me to the conclusion in this matter that you would be pleased with. You know, we need to refrain, and I know that it's a hard thing to do. I know that it challenges us, but we need to refrain from asking for direction that will make everything turn out the way that we would like for it to be. We need to seek God's will and ask for God's direction that he might lead us in the way that we will come out on the proper end of things. That we might be in the right place. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like Asaph did? Boy, this thing, I mean, it's got a hold of me. This thing is plaguing me so bad that my feet have just about slipped, or my steps rather have just about slipped. My feet were almost gone. I even reached a point that I even begin to be envious of this thing. I believe that Asaph was even getting to the point where he was beginning to lust after these things that he was seeing. He was beginning to desire to be like the people of the world were. But folks, listen, as the people of God, listen, we are getting in a dangerous state when we decide that we want to be like everybody else. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. And we are a peculiar people. God has brought us, you know, these things that Asaph was looking around at. You know what he was looking at? He was looking at the darkness. He was looking at the things of the world that the Bible talks about being the darkness of this world. But listen, the Bible teaches us, and we find in the writings of the Apostle Peter, those things that I was saying about us being a holy nation, about us being a royal priesthood and a peculiar people. The Apostle Peter said that the Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, for the purpose that we might show forth the praises of him who has done that for us. God called us out of those things. You know, listen, Israel, when God began to bring Israel out of Egypt on the Exodus, what did they keep doing? What did they keep doing over and over? What was it they kept repeating? They kept looking back at Egypt. They kept looking back. They kept looking back and they kept thinking about the things that they had there that made them comfortable temporarily. They kept looking back at the things that made them comfortable in this life. Every time some little bit of trouble would come up, they would begin to cry and whine and complain, and they would begin to complain about complain to Moses and to complain to God about how, you know, that they had there in Egypt, even so that even though that they were in bondage, that at least there they had the things of the world that were keeping them comfortable. They had the garlics to eat and they had the cucumbers to eat, and they had you know, a better natural environment than what they were having out there in the wilderness. But listen, that was all that they had there. God wanted them to come out of that land. He wanted them to come out of the world, if you will, and come out there in the wilderness and be in a place where they could worship him and be with him. And that's what God has done for us, folks. When he saved us, he called us out of the darkness of this world. He placed our feet upon a rock and he established our goings. And we are to be content to be a peculiar people. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost, If you're placing all of your stock in the things of this life, folks, you're missing the whole purpose of even ever being having been created. That's what Solomon said. That's exactly what he said. God's purpose for creating man was not for him to be greedy of filthy lucre. It was not for him to be rich in this life. God's whole purpose for creating man is that we would reverence him and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon said, for this is the whole duty of man. And so I'm thankful that Asaph got his answer. When I read this, when I come to verse 17, when I'm reading the verses prior to that, it brings a sadness to my heart, because here was a man that knew what it meant to be righteous, and yet he's looking around at all these things and he's saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this at all. The wicked are prospering around me. They're doing better in this life than what I am. And I even wonder why that I've even bothered, he said. Why, verily, I have, truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. And, you know, when I read those verses, it just saddens my heart to think about here somebody that knows the truth and knows righteousness would be thinking that way. And I'm thankful that God gave him the answer that he did and caused him to see when he approached the presence of the Lord. God caused him to see what the end of that truly is. You know what it is, lost friend? It's an eternity without God. It's an eternity without God. There are two men that we read about in the Bible, 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. One of them was as rich as he could be in this life, and one of them was as poor as he could be in this life. There was a certain rich man. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day, had everything according to the riches of this world. He had everything that he wanted. Every day, he fared sumptuously. There was a beggar named Lazarus that he was so destitute of the daily needs of this life that he would lay there at the rich man's table and beg just for the crumbs that would fall, that he might sustain himself. He had sores all over him. He was physically afflicted, and he was hungry, and he was destitute. But the Bible says that Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he began to pray. He began to ask for God's mercy, but there was no mercy given to him. Mercy for him, you know, his opportunity for mercy was gone. And so he asked that Lazarus may just bring just a little bit of water, just a little water on the tip of his finger, and cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, folks, let me ask you something. You think about that. You think about this man that had everything in this life that he could possibly imagine, that he wasn't in physical want of anything, but he died without the Lord, and he split hell wide open, and he found himself in the torments of the flames of that awful place. And he began to cry out, not for something that would cause him to fare sumptuously down there, but just a little bit of water to cool his tongue. And here this man Lazarus, that had been a beggar during his time on earth, was sitting there in the presence of God in heaven, taken care of for all eternity from that point on. Now let me ask you this. Who do you really think was the rich man? Who do you think was the one that had really found prosperity? Folks, listen, it don't make any difference what you gain in this world. I guarantee you, you're not taking any of it with you. You're not taking one bit of it with you. When you leave this life, everything you've had here, you'll leave it behind. You'll leave it behind. It won't benefit you one bit. You know what? in heaven. I know that we have things here that we need, and the Lord knows that we have things here that we need. But in heaven, even the things that I've needed here, I won't need them any longer. I won't need any of the natural food, and I know this is funny. You all know I like to eat. But I won't even need the natural food that I need here, because the Bible tells me in heaven God Himself will feed us. He'll feed us. He'll sustain us in every way. There's a verse in the 16th proverb, verse 8, says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." If you've been saved by the grace of God, listen, as far as I'm concerned, if you have been saved by the grace of God, it doesn't make any difference what your bank account is like. It doesn't make any difference, how much money you've got, whether you've got it $1 million stuffed under your mattress. It doesn't make any difference. If you know the Lord and a pardon and forgiveness of sin, folks, you've got it all. You've got it all. And if you're a millionaire, if you get to be a millionaire in this life, I'm convinced we don't have any here today, but if you get to be a millionaire in this life and you don't know the Lord, you ain't got anything. You don't have a thing, because you have nothing that is worth anything in eternity. The wicked, their reward, whatever reward they have, is here. It's here, and it's very fleeting, and then it's gone. And I believe that's what God showed Asaph. Look, don't be envious of these things, because he showed him what the true end of that type of prosperity is. It's not worth anything. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I'm glad that I have hope that goes beyond this temporal world. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I don't know if I've ever had, I don't know if you could take my experience and put it in a psalm and make it just like Asaph's was, but I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe that throughout the years, time and time again, the Lord has made it known to me what true riches are. I've been able in many, many times in life, in many situations, I've been able to be content without owning hardly anything because of what was in my soul, because of what I knew, what happened to me when God saved me by His grace has made me content. I've had times in my life where honestly I didn't hardly have anything, but I was happy. I was happy. I was content because I knew the Lord, and I knew that I could look ahead in those times, and I like what I've heard Brother Lowe say many times. I like it because I believe it's the truth. He's testified many times about how that people, looking back at times when people had less, of the goods of this world, that they seem to be happier people and they seem to be more content. And I believe that. I believe that in a lot of ways, you know, people rushing and going after and grabbing for the things of this life, I believe in a lot of ways it disrupts the lives of people. I really do. And it causes us to look away from what's really good and what's really important. And I'm going to say this, and we're going to have a song. If you're here today and you're lost, the greatest treasure that you could ever have would be to know the Lord. To know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. If you've got that, then you're going to be among the, you know, they talk about the country clubs and stuff, and you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, they're rubbing elbows with the rich. I'm going to tell you something. If you've been saved, you're rubbing elbows with the very best. The very best. You've got the best of both worlds. God has blessed me in this life. God's going to take care of me in this life. God's going to guide me with His counsel. He's going to bless my life. And whenever it's time, whenever God says, I'm finished with you, He's just going to take me home to glory to be with Him. That's what Asaph said. He'll lead me by His counsel. And afterwards, He will receive me into glory. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that God will be with you and He'll guide you? He promised that He'll supply our needs in this life. And when He's finished with us, He'll just call us home to be with Him. And then, boy, you talk about seeing riches. We're going to see things in heaven like the world has never seen. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And listen, lost friend, you can be too. You can be too. God will take you in if you'll come to Him and repent of your sins and trust Him for the salvation of your soul. God will save you, and He'll make you one of His own. He sure will. Let's stand and sing.